Don't worry, dear believer. The rapture has not occurred. I have that on good authority. We are God's people gathered here this evening, and I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, a mere three verses this evening. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, as we continue our study through the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. This is God's holy and inerrant word. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this text and brand it on our hearts, that you would transform our hearts and our minds by your word, that would give us understanding of who you are and who we are and how the world truly operates. We just pray, Lord, that again you would open our hearts and our minds, give us understanding and love for you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Okay. Let's go over the context again that we've been working through. Look at verse 38, which is a number of verses prior to our passage. It says this, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land." So that verse tells us that Elisha is at the city of Gilgal. He is with a number of the sons of the prophets. You remember last Sunday evening, we dealt with the sons of the prophets and the bad stew, that whole story. Well, Elisha's still there at Gilgal, and he is there with all of those sons of the prophets. The text also indicates that there is a famine in the land of Israel. We have hit this over and over again in the episodes of Elijah as well as Elisha. And as I've tried to drive home to you this very important point, and that is that often in the Old Testament, when it says there is a physical famine in the land, it is often due to a spiritual famine in the land. For example, when you read the book of Ruth, the very first verse of the book of Ruth says this, "In the days when the judges judged, there was a famine in the land." You know the period of the judges. It's a great period of apostasy and idolatry and so forth. And there's a physical famine in the land at that time, as there is a spiritual famine. And indeed, there was not only a famine of food, but a famine of hearing and doing the words of the Lord. And that's what's going on in Israel at this time. Turn back two chapters, or one chapter actually, to the beginning of chapter 3, and we'll see what's going on in Israel at this time of Elisha. The first three verses of chapter 3 says this, "In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from it." He's really a bad king. He's not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. Well, there's something to put on your CV. You're not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel, but you're pretty bad. There's a physical famine in the land because there's a spiritual famine in the land. Most of Israel we talked about last week, worshiping Baal. This is God's covenanted people. Now, know what happens in the midst of this famine, verse 42, the first part of verse 42. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. That's an interesting statement. I think that, you know, when we're in our reading plans of the Bible, we read that and then we just go on, we just carry on. But there's a ton of stuff here, because even in the midst of the great paganism and idolatry which is gripping the land of Israel, God does not leave himself without a witness. Here we are introduced to this guy. A man came from Baal Shalisha. Now, he's nameless. We don't know his name. A man came from Baal Shalisha. He's nameless. All we know is the name of his town. But the name of his town tells us myriads. First, this town is a long way from Gilgal, where Elisha and the sons of the prophets are, up in the northern kingdom. This man had to travel a long way to come to Gilgal, where Elisha resides. It's an arduous journey. It's a difficult trek. It's a dangerous journey for this man from Baal Shalisha, but he shows resolve. He shows diligence in his task. A man came from Baal Shalisha a long way away to come to Gilgal, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits. Secondly, I think what we need to note here, importantly, is the name of the town. Did you see the name? Baal Shalisha. It's named after Baal, the god of the Canaanites. Baal Shalisha. And it's followed by a Hebrew term, Shalisha, which interestingly means in triplicate. Baal, Baal, Baal. Baal times three. Baal to the third power. What town are you from? I'm from Baal to the third power. I get it. I get where you're coming from. Who is your God? Baal, Baal, Baal. Baal, of course, we've talked about him a lot. He's the fertility god of the Canaanites. And ironically, there's this famine going on in the land. And here comes this man from Baal to the third power. And he's coming and bringing first fruits to the prophet Elisha. I suggest to you that even in the midst of that Baal-saturated city, Baal, 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 Baal to the third power, God does not leave himself without a witness. Here is a faithful man of God who lives in Baal Shalisha in the kingdom of Israel. Now, what is he pictured doing? A man came from Baal Shalisha, Baal to the third power, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. What is he doing? He brings to Elisha the first fruits of his barley harvest that is baked as bread, and the first fruits of his grain harvest that he has reaped. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Well, interestingly, one of the great yearly festivals held at the temple each year in Jerusalem was the Feast of First Fruits. And at that feast, the people bring some of the first fruits of their produce to God in thankfulness for what he has given to the people. It's the Feast of First Fruits is this great feast of celebration for the wonderful provisions of God for his people. Here's this man living in this Baal-saturated city, And he has a harvest, and he takes the first fruits of those harvest and brings that first fruits to Elisha. And the reason that the man brings his first fruits to Elisha is because he is in the northern kingdom of Israel. He has no access to the temple in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are at war. This man, this faithful man up in Baal Shalisha in the northern kingdom, he has no access to the temple in Jerusalem. So what does he do? He brings his first fruits to Elisha. Thus, what we see here is a faithful man that despite his circumstances, he attempts to keep the celebration mandated in God's Torah law of the Feast of the First Fruits. And he gives his tithe to Elisha and to the sons of the prophets on this joyous occasion. Can you imagine? I mean, I think about this man, and this man could have used a myriad of excuses for not giving his tithe of the first fruits. He could have said, it's too far to take this tithe. I have no access to the temple. There's a famine in the land. I mean, God really wouldn't want me to give my first fruits when there's a famine in the land. I cannot give the tithe of my food during a famine. What's my family going to eat? I mean, you could have come up with all sorts of excuses. But this man would have none of it. He does his Christian duty. He does his godly duty despite all the hardships and all the adverse circumstances. A man came from Baal Shalisha bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits. And I suggest that this nameless man is a wonderful example of an important part of the Christian walk. We are to be faithful and do our duty to Christ no matter the circumstances whirling around us. There are no excuses that should deny us from being faithful to Jesus Christ. We must be diligent. We must be resolved as this man from Baal Shalisha. In my opinion, this man is a hero of the faith. Does his duty for Christ. He's not the celebrity Christian. We don't even know his name. But he's the ordinary, faithful Christian, keeping God's word and doing his duty. It makes me wonder how many thousands of Christians down through the centuries who are nameless have truly been heroes of the faith because they were faithful and did their duty for their master, Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago in class I was teaching, I got a question. You never know what's going to come from students, especially when you're teaching Genesis through Deuteronomy. The questions swirl, all kinds of crazy questions, some good questions as well. But I got this one. The student just raised his hand. He said this. Dr. Kerr, when you get to heaven, who would you like to meet apart from God or family members? I think he expected me to answer, Moses or Abraham or David. I think he was taken aback when I said, I want to meet the man from Baal Shalisha. He was like, who's that? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a man from Baal Shalisha. David McIntyre, in his wonderful book that I suggest that you all read called The Hidden Life of Prayer, says to us, soldiers of Christ, you are in enemy country. Keep to the Lord's watch. Do your duty. Here's this nameless man in this severely pagan town who keeps to the Lord's watch. The man from Baal Shalisha. Now at the close of verse 42, Elisha tells his servant something. Look what he says. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." He tells his servant to set the food before the people who are there, the sons of the prophets who were with Elisha at Gilgal. You remember that seminary at Gilgal, RTS Gilgal is what we're seeing here. Set the food before the sons of the prophets there. Now, what happens, verse 43? But his servants said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" Hey, that's a good-sized seminary when there are only 7,000 believers in Israel. 100 men are there studying with Elisha and receiving the truth of God's word. Now, note Elisha's servant's response incredulously. Literally, he says, "What?" I know the ESV says "how," but actually it's the word "ma" in Hebrew that means "what." And he says this literally, "What can I set this before 100 men? Can I set this before 100 men?" Apparently the meal is so meager that the servant is ashamed and embarrassed to place it before so many people. There are 20 loaves of bread, but you need to understand what those are. They are really small portions. They're like bread rolls. Each loaf is meant only for one person. It's like getting one bread loaf. And there are five times as many people as there are portions of bread. And in addition, there are a few ears of grain. All of this food fit into the man's sack. Look again at verse 42. He brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. That's it. It's what's in his sack. And now Elisha says, "Give it to them all, that they'll all eat, 100 people." And the servant says, "What? That I would do that?" I mean, the point is clear, isn't it? There's not nearly enough food for the people to eat and to be satisfied. But note what Elisha does. Again, verse 43, he repeats himself. So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left. For thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left." In other words, not only will this meager meal feed 100 men to satisfaction, but there will be food left over from the meal. So what happens? Verse 44, so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of Yahweh. So the servant responds, sets the meal before the 100 sons of the prophets and Elisha, and just as God had said through the prophet, there would be plenty of food and some left over. No doubt, what we are witnessing is a miraculous increase of the food to feed the people around Elisha. This is indeed quite a miracle in time of famine. We've seen this over and over again in the Elisha accounts. I mean, just last week when he threw the flour into the stew and they were able to eat that. Quite a miracle in a time of famine. God indeed cares for, supplies, and protects his people even during the most adverse circumstances. This is a particular and peculiar care of divine providence for God's people during a time of famine. It's also a sign that here is a great prophet of Yahweh. Here's a great prophet of Yahweh who can multiply bread for his people to eat. What a great prophet. What a great miracle we witness here. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 14. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 14. Here's Jesus lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I want you to note here the many similarities between this story and that of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Here in verse 5, we see a large crowd. They have nothing to eat. And then in verse 9, we see a child with 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. And in that verse, look again at verse 9 of John 6. See what Andrew's question is. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? What are they for so many? That was what Elisha's servant asked. What? To place this before 100 men? In the verse 11 through 13, the food is placed before the people. They eat, they're filled and satisfied, and they have some left over. See what John's getting at here. Again, this story is essentially the same one as reported in 2 Kings chapter 4. And did you note that the people sitting down at the Sea of Galilee understood that? They knew their Bibles. They're sitting down at the Sea of Galilee. They themselves recognized the parallel, because what did they conclude in verse 14 of John 6 when the people saw the sign that he had done? They said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." See, the Jews understood. They knew quite well the story of Elisha. And here, Jesus does the same miracle, and thus he must be the coming prophet of Israel. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses makes the prophecy that the great prophet will come. But, you know, the reality is this, that the people were only right to a certain extent, namely as far as the parallel goes. What they needed to recognize and what we need to recognize is that Jesus' feeding of his hearers was a miracle far beyond and far greater than Elisha's miracle. Here on this hillside in Galilee, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, whereas Elisha had fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley and some corn. What we need to see and understand is that something greater than Elisha has come. What Elisha has done here in 2 Kings chapter 4, by multiplying the bread, is a mere foretaste of one who was to come who was so much greater. Jesus was no mere prophet who was replicating the miracle of Elisha. Here is the Messiah, the Son of God, who was far greater than any prophet that Israel ever had. This miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is truly significant. It's one of the few miracles recorded in all four Gospels. It shows, as Matthew Henry was looking at this passage in John 6, he says that it shows that Christ came as the great feeder. He came as the great feeder, but not merely on a physical level for those who are hungry. But the idea is that he would greatly nourish on a spiritual level, that he has come to feed those who have a spiritual hunger and appetite. And we're not disappointed. You see how it's tied together in the life of Christ and the feeding of the 5,000. That's not merely a physical feeding. He's teaching them there in Galilee, teaching them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see and understand when we look at John 6 is there is plenty for those who come to him. There's plenty to fill the soul. And none who come to him are sent away hungry or empty. Much does he provide for those who follow him fully. Those whom Christ feeds, he fills, and he does so abundantly. He makes the wilderness of our soul into the Garden of Eden. Are you famished in your soul? Are you starving? Do you have a spiritual hunger in your heart? Well, right after this incident of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus proclaimed in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Is there someone here who needs this bread of life? See, something greater than Elisha has come. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are amazed by how stories in the Old Testament are just fulfilled in the New Testament with the work of Christ. We see that here clearly. The work of Elisha pointed to the work of Christ, and how much greater is the work of Christ. Oh Lord, feed our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you please stand for God's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.